Colossians chapter number 4 in your Bibles this evening, verse number 12. Colossians chapter number 4 in your Bibles tonight, in verse number 12. You pray for me. I did have some decaf coffee at Tim Hortons today, and it really messed up my system. So, the only good person here in this church who's brought me the right coffee has been Brother Caleb. And I want you to know that, church, that Caleb's a good man and doesn't make me drink, you know, that fake stuff from Tim Hortons, that cheap McDonald's fake lookalike, but the real stuff from Dunkin' Donuts. And he's not a Starbucks kind of guy. I'm not going to tell you the other guy that got me Starbucks. It wasn't your pastor, though. But it was an assistant pastor in this area and real close to Martville. Maybe he is, but Starbucks is compromised, but I'll maybe hit that later sometime in the near future. But I'm going to preach a little bit slow tonight because of the decaf coffee. And maybe I'll preach a little bit longer. By the way, somebody did say, Brother Schwanke, you do preach short. But I figure, you know, you get the CD and you put it on slow motion and you got an hour sermon right there. All right, for real. I mean, what do you want me to do? You want me to go like they did, go down south? Y'all pray for me, you know? No, I can't do that. So, my name's not Bubba, and I don't have a, you know, I don't call my mama Mama, you know, Mama's not Mom in the whole church, so I want you to know that that I'm just going to preach with decaf coffee in my system tonight. Colossians chapter 4 in your Bibles tonight, and verse number 12, would you notice the Bible says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, for I bear him record, that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. I'd like to preach a message tonight entitled Getting a Life of Prayer. I think about this man by the name of Epaphras. Epaphras was a man that just had a couple of verses dedicated to him in the Word of God. Yet here is a man that had made an impact for the Savior here in this jail cell with the Apostle Paul. The Bible says when Paul wrote to that church, or wrote to Philemon about that runaway slave Onesimus, he said as he came to the end of that letter, he says, I want you to know Epaphras is a fellow prisoner with me here. Understand, Epaphras was a man that was saved by the grace of God and influenced by that church there in Ephesus. Not long after being saved, not long after getting a burden to do something great for Jesus Christ, old Epaphras packed up his bags and said, I'm going home. I'm going back to Colossae. I'm going to go by the grace of God and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, friend, when somebody truly gets saved by the grace of God, they've got a burden to reach their home folk with the gospel. They've got a burden to reach their family. They've got a burden to reach their community. They've got a burden to go and reach their friends with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I get nervous when I get around people that say, well, I've been saved, but they're not soul winning and trying to get their family saved. I get nervous when I get around folks that say, well, I've been born again and I'm on my way to heaven, and they're not witnessing to their friends and their co-workers. Understand, friend, when you truly get saved, something stirs inside of you with a desire to win others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Epaphras got saved by the grace of God, he went back and he started to pastor that local church there in Colossae. Yet through the ministry of Paul and through the ministry of the preacher ministry that God had given them together, Paul and Epaphras were stuck in jail. There they were. They were unable to go and visit. They were unable to preach together. They were unable to go out on church visitation. They were unable to preach the weddings and preach the funerals. Here was a preacher stuck in the chains of the jail cell. And yet as Paul came to the end of this letter here in Colossae, he said, I want you to know, church in Colossae, that your pastor is a man that prays for you. He is a man that just doesn't talk about prayer. He just doesn't gather around the altar and sing sweet hour prayer that calls me from the world of care. But no, your pastor is a man that's actually putting feet to the messages that's been preached and the messages that he has probably preached. He was a man that had a life of prayer. And can I say, dear friend, this evening, the reality is we don't need more activities in our churches. We don't need more programs. We need more prayer time. And can I say, we're programmed galore. We got programs for the itty-bitty little kids, to the senior saints, those that even die. I mean, we got programs galore. And man, you name it, the church has it. Let me say, what we need is we need God's people to understand the importance of prayer and just not talk about prayer, but truly develop and have a life of prayer in their life. I wonder tonight, how's your prayer life? I wonder, when's the last time you went boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need? I wonder tonight, do you have a life of prayer? I'm reminded of that story that was told about those five college students in England. They heard about this well-known preacher that had started a Bible college and had pastored a large church since he was a young man and had written many books and just was a mighty preacher of the Word of God. They decided they were going to go and visit this church, and at that time, you needed tickets to get in that service for that Sunday evening service. And they got there early and they got their tickets and they went through the door. And as they went into that atrium, they were greeted by a man they did not recognize. The man struck up a conversation with those students and said, "Fellows, exactly why are you here? What did you come to see here in this church?" They said, "Well, sir, we have come to see where the power of God is in this church. We've come to see where the man of God preaches, and we've come to see where the real power and the real source is at for God meeting with this church." And the man said, "Well, we got some time." He said, "Would you mind if I showed you around?" Man, they started to tour the buildings and they saw the different classrooms and they saw the different facilities there on that day. And one of those students piped up and said, "Sir," he said, "would you mind if you showed us the pulpit? Would you show us where the power is at for this meeting? Would you show us where the man of God meets with God to deliver the word of God to this church?" The man looked at those students and said, "You want to see where the power is at?" He said, "Follow me." Instead of taking them to the auditorium to where the pulpit was at, he took them to a room underneath the platform. Right before he opened the door, he said, "Fellas," he said, "never forget what you see here. Because this is where the real power source for this church is at." And as he opened the door, there were scores and scores of men, upwards of 500 men every Sunday night on their knees begging God to save souls and to work in that church and to transform hearts and lives. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon introduced himself to those students and said, "Fellas, I'm the pastor of this church. God never promised to bless a personality. He never promised to bless an individual, but God Almighty has promised to hear the prayers of His servants." And let me say, dear friend, the reality is if God is going to meet here in Martville, New York, if God is going to stir, if God's going to do something great, it's not going to come by an individual getting up with a personality and persuading folks to follow Him and like Him. But no, it's going to start with God's people getting on their knees and developing and asking God to do something great in a powerful way. 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Understand tonight, dear friend, God wants to hear you cry. He wants to hear your prayers. He wants to hear your burdens. He wants you to casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He wants you to heed Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." I want tonight, friend, are you an individual that has a life of prayer? I think about in the life of Epaphras, would you notice, first of all, as Paul made mention of him there in verse number 7, would you notice, first of all, his prayer life? He says in verse 12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you." Notice this, he said, "always laboring fervently for you in prayers." Epaphras was a man that had a prayer life. First of all, I see in his prayers, I see the frequency of his prayer life. Paul said, "Make no doubt about it. As I've been spending time in jail with him, as we have been praying together, as we've been talking together, as we've been fellowshipping together, understand your preacher is a man that is always seeking the face of Almighty God." I wonder, is that your testimony? The Bible says, "Pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." The Bible says, "Evening and at morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud." I think about the disciples, they came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Hey, they didn't say, "Teach us to cast out demons, teach us to walk on water and teach us to do miracles." But no, they said, "Lord, we want to know how to pray. Teach us to pray." I think about the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ. He departed into a solitary place and there prayed. He stayed up late at night praying. He got up early in the morning and he prayed. He spent time with his Heavenly Father. I wonder, friend, do you have a frequent prayer life? Are you an individual that has a pattern in your life of always going before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need? I'm afraid prayer is something we talk about. We have prayer meetings on Wednesday night, but what do? Sadly, we spend 3 minutes praying and 30 minutes taking prayer requests, and then we go on our merry way. Let me say, friend, if God's going to do something again, if God's going to revive our hearts, if He's going to revive this church, it's going to start by God's people understanding the importance of prayer. I wonder, do you have a frequent prayer life? Hey, Dad, let me ask you, when's the last time your kids came downstairs early in the morning and saw you at that secret place on your knees in prayer? Hey, Mom, I wonder, when's the last time the kids got up and saw you by your rocking chair with your open Bible and your tears flowing as you were praying and asking God to work in their lives and challenge their hearts? You know, I'm afraid we got a lot of teenagers and young adults now that are living for the world and acting like the world because there's a mom and dad that would say amen to the preacher, but they would never pray and ask God to work in their kids' lives. I wonder, when's the last time, friends, you had a frequent prayer life? When's the last time you went a week and you prayed consistently? When's the last time you spent a sweet hour in prayer? When's the last time you begged God to work in this church? When's the last time, friends, you had that frequent prayer life? Think about not only was he frequent in his prayer life, I think about the story of Hannah. What was Hannah's testimony? There she desired a child. She had her petition, God, give me a child. Man, what happened? She went there in the temple, and man, she prayed like nobody ever prayed before. Eli the priest saw her and thought she was drunk because nobody ever acted like this. And Hannah said, no, I'm not drunk. I've got a burden. I've got a request. I want God to answer my prayer. And she was willing to pay the price and pray. I think about Daniel there when prayer was outlawed. What did Daniel do in Daniel chapter number 6 as an old man? He went into his chamber and there he prayed 3 times a day. Hey, they knew where to find Daniel. Hey, the enemies of Daniel, they knew exactly where he'd be at because he had that consistent place where he'd get alone with God and pray. I wonder, do you have a frequent prayer life tonight? Paul said, make no doubt about it. As I'm spending time with your preacher in jail, your preacher is a man that is frequent in his prayer life. But notice, second of all, he said there in verse 12, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Not only was he frequent, but number 2, he was fervent in his prayer life. Paul said, your preacher is a man that's laboring fervently for you in prayers. I like the illustration that Paul used here in as he described the labor of Epaphras. That word was very common as those folks would immediately think about those professional wrestlers. By the way, let me just say this about wrestling. Epaphras wrestled with God in prayer. You understand, wrestling in the Bible days was different than it is today. I was on a flight a year and a half ago, I was flying from Charlotte, North Carolina to Memphis, Tennessee. And I was preaching a meeting over there in Memphis. I don't know about you when you fly, but can I just tell you, when I fly, I get a little nervous. I do. I get up and, man, it's on my mind. I'm thinking, all right, we're going through security. And I'm looking for those terrorists, all right? I want you to know that. And I know you're all spiritual and you don't care. You're like, no, we don't profile and everybody's the same. But I want you to know, when I get on the plane, I'm profiling, all right? I'm looking for terrorists, all right? Now I get on that plane, I get my ticket, you know how it is, and they go come over the loudspeaker, and they're like, boarding zone A, you know? I'm that first in line. I'm usually trying to be the first or second in the airplane. Man, I get there, and I sit down, and I get all buckled up, and I'm looking down the aisle, looking to see who's coming down. By the way, when I fly, too, I want you to know I pray a lot. You say, what are you praying for? I'm praying for a short midget to sit next to me. Or nobody at all right? I mean, I'm praying that somebody comes without any arms, you know what I'm saying? So I get both armrests, you know? Nothing more annoying than losing your armrest to a giant, you know? That's 6'8", you know? It takes up the whole big seat, you know what I'm saying? That's why I don't fly with your pastor, all right? But man, I'm on that plane, on that flight from Charlotte going to Memphis, and I'm praying, I'm looking for a terrorist come walking in, you know, and by the way, let me just say this. If you fly on the plane and somebody has their the earphones on or the earplugs, leave them alone. They don't want to talk to you, all right? It bothers me when I get the plugs in and I got this on and that on somebody sits next to me and they just start trying to have a conversation with me. Hey, listen, if I'm on the plane, don't talk to me, all right? I don't care. I don't care if you picked your nose last week and if you were in the hospital 4 weeks ago, and I don't care about your little hangnail. I really don't care. I'm there to get some sleep and to look for terrorists on the airplane, all right? Leave me alone, you know? I love it. I love little granny sits next to me and they just go through the whole list. How many kids you got? Where you're from? Blah, 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 blah. It's like, no, I'm trying to rest and look for terrorists. Leave me alone, you know? So there I'm on the plane, I'm praying for a midget with no arms, I'm praying for nobody that talks, you know. And I see this huge figure enter the airplane. I'm thinking to myself, this is a terrorist if I've ever seen. And by the way, terrorists don't look like granny in a wheelchair, all right? I want you to know that. Grannies don't make me nervous, all right? But this guy walks in, and he's like Hulk Hogan size, all right? I'm thinking to myself, dude, this guy's huge. I hope he sits all the way in the back, you know. And he's walking around, and if you've ever flown, you know how it is. People, they know they're row 18. But what are they doing? They get on the plane and it's row 1. They're like, 1, 2. It's like, dude, stop reading the numbers, all right? You're 18 that comes after, 13 and then 14 and then 15. Stop looking at two and saying, I wonder how many more I have to go, And then there's little Susie with her Dora the Explorer backpack behind her, and mommy's yelling at her, trying, banging everything and knocking everything over in the way. It's like, man, so far. But this guy, he's starting to count, one, two. And I'm thinking, dude, please go, keep on walking. And you know how it is. When somebody finds that aisle, finds their row, it's like the eyes open up. It's like, bingo, I found the place where I'm supposed to be at. And he's looking and he's looking, and I'm just seeing him, he's clicking and he's getting where I'm at. I'm like, no, keep on walking. And it's like, boom, the lights go on, He looks at me, he's like, I'm going to be sitting next to you. I'm like, man, there goes my armrest, I'm like, man, this is going to be a, long flight, and takes up all my armrest and he takes up all the seat and he sits down and he just, by the way, he consumed the seat, all right? He needed two seats. I just want you to know that, all right? He sat down and, he's half on my lap, and I looked at him. I said, it's going to be a long flight. I hope you wore deodorant. And I'm like, what are you doing in Memphis, man? Why don't you get your own private jet? He's like, oh, I'm a wrestler. I'm like, well, good for you. I said, what kind of wrestling? He said, oh, I'm part of it. And he starts talking to me about the WWE wrestling. And I'm like, so who are you? He's like, you don't know who I am. I'm like, dude, nobody watches that, all right, because it's all fake. And the people that watch that have no life, all right, man. I'm just letting you know that. I don't want your autograph. You should ask me to autograph something for you. I'm way more important than you are. I don't care if you have a doll at Walmart, And I asked him, I said, what in the world, what in the world are you doing wrestling? I said, first of all, you're taking steroids to get that big. There's no way you're doing that on your own. And I said, second of all, I said, tell me about wrestling. I said, I'm interested. I said, exactly, how do you guys do it? Is it planned? Is it staged? What is it? He said, man, in that deep voice, it's all staged, It's like, it's all scripted. From, jumping on top of the individual to doing the chokehold to hitting the guy with the chair to, breaking the table. He says, everything in the WWE is scripted. I said, man, you guys are a bunch of frauds. Give me my seat back, But, I thought about that. Man, here's a professional wrestler playing the game. I thought about that as I was reading this passage. Paul says, Epaphras is a man that labors fervently. And the illustration is of a real wrestler, not a fake wrestler. You understand, wrestling in those Bible days, it was life and death situation. Man, you would train for years in the gymnasium. Man, you would learn the arts of the different moves to be the best guy out there. And when your day came to wrestle, you understand, you would get all oiled up, all greased up. You get on your gloves that have sharp metal objects and bones. And you would prepare to go and meet your opponent. And before the round would ever start, the crowds would gather in. They'd be going crazy. The rules would be given. The loser of this wrestling match will lose their eyesight. They would lose their eyesight. Can't you see a wrestler there? He meets his opponent. The round starts, and man, maybe he slips and he trips and he falls, and the opponent gets an advantage on him. Man, he's has him in that chokehold. He's about ready to pass out, about ready to, go into la la land. But what would keep that wrestler going? It's the fact I don't want to lose my vision. Hey, what would keep a wrestler going when his when he has a broken bone and blood's all over the place, and man, he's in great pain? It's the fact I want to be able to walk out of this, and I want to see the road I'm walking down. It's the fact I want to be able to see my family, and I want to see what I'm eating before I eat it and put it in my mouth. Hey, what would keep a wrestler going and laboring to the point of death? It was the fact that I want my eyesight. Paul said, when I think about your preacher Epaphras, I think not only is he frequent in his prayer life, but he is a man that's fervent in his prayer life. He wrestles with Almighty God for that church in Colossae. I wonder, friend, when's the last time you wrestled over your church? When's the last time you wrestled with God over your family? When's the last time you wrestled with God over that lost individual that you know? When's the last time, friends, you were so burdened about a matter, you were so broken about a situation, that you had to just get alone with God and wrestle with God, and you would not stop praying till God answered your prayer? When's the last time, friend, you wrestled with God in prayer? Understand, prayer is just not something light and haphazardly, well, let's say our little quick little prayer around dinner and go our merry way. Hey, let's gather around the bed and let's pray a quick little prayer before Johnny goes to sleep. Let me say, friend, when we wrestle, it is a wrestling match with Almighty God. When's the last time you wrestled with God? When's the last time you asked God to do something and begged God to do something and you would not stop praying until God answered that prayer? What does James say? He says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It availeth much. And then he gave the illustration of Elijah. Elias was a man subject to like passion as we are. And what did he do? He prayed the more earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained on the earth by a space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And the heavens gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. I wonder, friend, are you an individual that labors in prayer? When's the last time you truly got a hold of Almighty God? Hey, let me ask you, Dad. When's the last time you prayed over that prodigal? Let me ask you, Mom, when's the last time you wept over that individual in your family that's away from God or maybe lost? When's the last time you were broken and you were so concerned about the spiritual state of this church and you spent all night praying? You know that we read about revivals in days gone by. You understand revivals were preceded by prayer meetings. Where people were begging God to show up and do something great and wonderful. Hey, you know what I'm afraid is sad in most churches? Most Christians don't even pray before Sunday morning. They don't even think about praying. They don't beg God to work in the church through pastor as he preaches Sunday morning. They don't beg. You wonder why we're not seeing folks saved like we used to? Because people aren't asking. Hey, when's the last time you asked God to save a soul Sunday morning? When's the last time you said, God, would you bring somebody to Jesus Christ? Man, I think about, you know, my mom tells me they're growing up when she was in California and Indiana, man, they talk about people getting saved. There would be all night prayer meetings Saturday night begging God to save folks that Sunday morning. Hey, I wonder, when's the last time you prayed over this church? When's the last time you wrestled with God? When's the last time you begged God to do something? Hey, here's a preacher stuck in jail. Here's a preacher unable to go and preach, unable to go on visitation, unable to visit the folks in the hospital, unable to be there and pray with them. Here is a preacher stuck in jail, yet he's laboring fervently for that church in prayer. I wonder, what's your prayer life like? If the Holy Ghost of God were to write about you, what would he say? Would he say you're laboring fervently in prayer? We see not only his prayers, but would you notice, second of all, the purpose of his prayers? As the Bible says there in verse number 12 again, he says, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You say, preacher, what was Epaphras praying for? He says in verse number, chapter 1 and verse number 9, he said, 1 verse 9, for this cause also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Hey, what was Paul praying for? Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. You say, preacher, what was he praying for? He was asking God to take a church that was going forward and take them to the next level, growing closer to Christ, being the spirit-filled church that they ought to be, not sitting back and being lukewarm, not being lazy, not kicking back and putting it on neutral, but no, Paul and Epaphras were praying, God, would you take this church, would you do a work in this church that they might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Would you allow them to be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ? Would you allow them to be all that they ought to be for Christ? Paul and Epaphras were begging God to do something wonderful in this church. What was he praying for? Number one, I see they were praying that they would be right in their devotion to God, that ye may be perfect and complete in all the will of God. Epaphras was praying, God, would you work in this church that they might be that sanctified church, that they would be perfect, as Matthew 5:48 says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Father, would you let them be, 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy, for I am holy. Would you allow them to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. God, would you work in this church? Would you challenge these believers to leave their sin, leave their garbage, and walk with the Savior? That's what Paul's burning desire was. That's what Epaphras' desire for the church was, that they would be what they ought to be for Jesus Christ. Hey, can I ask you this evening, are you praying for one another that you'd be right in your devotion to Jesus Christ? I wonder, when's the last time, sir, when's the last time, ma'am, you prayed over this church and asked God to work in each individual's life? Hey, we're a family. Think about my church at home, Harvest Baptist Church. It's my family. And the members of the church, they're my family. We're a body. We're going together. I wonder, when's the last time you prayed over your body? When's the last time you prayed for the deacons? When's the last time you prayed for the Sunday school teachers? When's the last time you prayed for the 5 and 6 and 7 year old kids? I wonder, when's the last time you asked God to take an individual that and transform them so that way they could do great things for the Lord Jesus Christ? I wonder, are you praying one for another that that they would be right in their devotion to Jesus Christ? Think about growing up. I remember 5 and 6 year old boy, my brother and I, man, we had the I Hate Girls Club in our church. By the way, that was a great club. Moms, let your boys be in the I Hate Girls Club, all right? Just don't let them pull hair. And don't let them throw snowballs at my daughters, all right? Those are the only two stipulations. But I remember growing up, man, we would wreck, you know, we'd cause problems like crazy. Man, we throw snowballs in the wintertime. It's awesome, you know? And, you know, church is out. We're out there. We're throwing it at old people, young people, girls, guys. It doesn't matter who you were. We're throwing snowballs at you. It was awesome. Don't do that, by the way, all right? But we did, and it was great, you know? I remember sometimes my dad would get phone calls. Your boys did this, you know, and they'd yell at my dad, and my dad'd be like, boys will be boys, you know, and he'd stand, but man, I they'd get on to us, man, just causing problems. You know, the reality is, though, when I go back home, and I run into old Sunday school teachers, Mrs. Skirky, Mrs. Armstrong, Mrs. Elliott, Mrs. White, you know, they'll come up to me, and man, Steve, we're excited God's using you in evangelism. We remember back in the day, you know, and they go in those stories. But you know, the reality is, they always tell me when they come to the end, we started to pray for you as a 5-year-old boy. We started to ask God to do something in your life. And now to see God answer in prayer, hey, what were they praying for? God, would you take little Steve that's causing problems and throwing snowballs at our girls and throwing snowballs at our vehicles and throwing snowballs at us? Would you take Steve and would you use him for your glory and honor? And they were praying for me. You know, it's easy to complain about the bus ministry. It's easy to complain about the little kids running around. I wonder, when's the last time you prayed for those kids? Hey, when's the last time? Because understand, sir, when you're gone and you're in the grave, understand this is the next generation coming up, and they're going to be the leaders, and they're going to be the ones that carry the torch for Jesus Christ. Hey, maybe instead of complaining about them, maybe you also ought to spend a little bit more time praying for them. Hey, maybe instead of complaining about, well, we got this program and that, why don't you stop and why don't you just pray and ask God to work? You know, by the way, that might be a great, you know, you'd say, well, Brother Schwenk, yeah, I don't like the way this program's running. I don't like this person. Why don't you, instead of complaining and gossiping about them and tearing them down, hey, why don't you just drop to your knees and ask God to work in their life and challenge them to be what they ought to be for Jesus Christ? Hey, instead of complaining, instead of gossiping, hey, why don't we ask God to work in our church, to work in our family, to work in this body of believers that we would be right in our devotion to the Savior, that we would be perfect and complete in all the will of God. I wonder, what are you praying for? What are you asking God to do in this church? What are you asking God to do in your home? You know, think about the average Christian. What's their prayer life like? Lord, bless them and bless this and bless that. Excuse me, what does bless me mean? Bless them, exactly what does that mean? What do you want God to do in this church? What do you want God to do in your preacher? What do you want God to do in your family? Hey, folks, we need to get specific. Right. We need to say, God, this is what I want. We're to come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Bible says that we ought to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. We are to bring our requests and our petitions before the Savior. Exactly what do you want God to do? I'm afraid we got so many blessers, but no specifics. This is what we want, God. Hey, could it be God's withholding revival in your home? Could it be God's withholding that salvation of an individual because you're not asking God to save them? Bless them. I understand, friend. I appreciate the effort in asking, you know, bringing the name before God, but we need to get specific. God, work in a powerful way. Transform this life. Transform this home. Hey, this marriage is on the rocks. God, would you put it back together? Would you get in between them? And would you restore that love and that relationship? God, this teenager is away from you. God, this parent is away from you. God, do something wonderful to bring them back to you that your name may be glorified. Praying specifically. Hey, Paul said Epaphras was a man that was praying for this church that they would be what they ought to be for Jesus Christ. I see not only his prayer life, not only the purpose of his prayers, but would you notice thirdly the passion that he had for the church? Because the Bible says there in verse number 13, for I bear him record that he had a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Paul said, you know what's motivating your pastor to pray? He loves you. There's a passion. He said, I bear him record. I'm telling you, I'm not just saying this nice little statement about him because, you know, I want him to look good. I'm bearing him record, man. He is a man that has a passion for the local church. He loved his church. Can I ask him? Do you love your church? And if you do, is it reflected by the amount of time you pray for your church? Did you pray for your pastor this morning? Did you pray for Brother Gibb? Did you pray for Brother Caleb? Did you pray for the church this morning? Did you pray over the services tonight? If you love your church, then you're going to be praying for your church. But you know, I'm afraid we got a lot of folks that talk about loving their church. By the way, folks, let me say this about this church. This is a special church. You understand, there's not a lot of these churches, a church like this, there's not a lot of them out there. We've been in 700 plus churches in the past six and a half years of evangelism. Hey, can I say, this church is a unique church. Man, maybe instead of complaining about it, maybe instead of griping about it, maybe you should just pray and show your love for your church by praying for it. Epaphras loved the local church. And it motivated him to pray. I see not only his prayers, not only the purpose of his prayers, not only his passion for the church, but I think about the product of his prayers. You say, what was the product? Look there again in verse number 13. He says, for I bear him record that he had the great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. He says in verse number 16, he says, and when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Paul said, I want you to know, church, when you get this letter, you send it over to Laodicea, let them read it, and you read the letter I sent to the church of Laodicea. All right, now follow me here. Laodicea received a letter from the Apostle Paul. For some reason, it's not the Word of God. God didn't inspire. It's not preserved for us. But Paul did address some issues in Laodicea. You say, preacher, what did he address? My personal opinion, I believe Paul saw some red flags in the church of Laodicea. I think he saw some problems that needed to be addressed. You say, why would you say that? You read the Pauline epistles, and Paul is dealing with sin in all but the church. I believe it's the church of Ephesus. He's dealing with sin. He's telling them to get right with God. He's telling them to deal with this problem, deal with this situation. He is confronting problems through his letters. I believe Paul saw some things in Laodicea that he encouraged them to get right with God. But you understand, Laodicea did not respond to Paul's letters. You say, what do you mean? You read in Revelation chapter number 3, where we preached the other night, the church of Laodicea, what were they doing? They were a church that played church. They knew how to play the game, but they were lukewarm. And Jesus Christ preached a strong message of warning. Hey, get right or I'm going to remove my candlestick. Get right or I'm going to chasten you. Hey, this church was lukewarm. Why? Because they did not respond to the Word of God. They did not respond to the letter to the church in Colossae. They did not respond to the preaching of the Word of God. You say, what was the product of Epaphras' prayer life? You read Revelation 2 and 3. There is no letter addressed to the church of Colossae. Understand it was in the same area. Jesus could have easily preached 8 sermons. He could have put the church of Colossae in there, but for some reason, they did not receive a sermon. You say, what do you think? Here's my personal opinion. I believe God heard Epaphras' prayer life. He heard his prayers for that church in Colossae, and God preserved that church so they did not receive the judgment of God in that letter, the warning from God in Revelation 2 and 3. Now, folks, that's my opinion. May not be, but you know what? I do know this. God heard and God answered Epaphras' prayer life. Amen. He answered his prayers. God heard his prayers. And God answered his prayers. I wonder tonight, when's the last time you saw God answer prayer? Hey, let me ask you, Dad. When's the last time you let your children see God answer prayer? You know, a lot of kids and a lot of teenagers, you know, don't believe God answers prayers because they've never seen God answer prayer in their home. I think I was telling you, Brother Gip, we were back in July, we had an ectopic pregnancy, a tubal pregnancy. We lost our baby. I had to cancel about 3 weeks' worth of meetings. Understand, as an evangelist, we live on love offerings, all right? No other source of income coming in. So, man, we're out of money. My parents called me up. They said, we're going to Hilton Head. We'd like for you to come down a week of vacation with us down there in Hilton Head, South Carolina. I told my wife, I said, I want to go, but we don't have any money for it. We're preaching in Ohio. I said, I believe it's God's will for us to go. You pack like we're going to Hilton Head, South Carolina for the week. She said, where's the money going to come from? I said, I don't know, but I believe God wants us to go. We're driving over to church on Sunday morning in Ohio. I said to the kids, I said, Josiah and Lily, I said, I believe God wants us to go to South Carolina for vacation, but we don't have any money for it. said, would you pray right now and ask God to bring in the finances? They're on the way to church. Josiah and Lily both prayed. God, would you bring in extra money so we could go to South Carolina? We're done getting done preaching Sunday night. I didn't know it. The pastor had me and Chrissy go out in the back, and we're shaking hands. And he got up before the church. He said, the Schwankies need to go on vacation, and I want you to go by and shake their hand and put money in their hands. Church run about 200 people. Men were standing in the back, didn't have a clue. Men were they're walking out. Men were getting bills like crazy. 10, 20s, 5s, I mean, you name it. Man, people are shaking our hands. We get in the car, I pull out a big old stack of money, and I'm like, hey, Josiah and Lily, look what God just did. Now we can go on vacation because God answered our prayers. Hey, you know what that does in my kids' lives? Josiah, we're driving home a couple days ago. Hey, Dad, it's raining out. Can we ask Jesus to stop the rain? What does it show him? Hey, God answers prayer. Now, I told him, Josiah, God's watering the grass. We want the rain. But they believe that God answers prayer. I believe God answers prayer. I believe God hears my prayers. I believe he hears the prayers of my kids. I believe he hears his children's prayer when we cry, but I'm afraid we're not asking. I wonder, when's the last time you saw God answer specific prayer? When's the last time you saw God do a miracle and answer prayer that only he could do? Yeah, unfortunately, we pray when we get news from the doctor we have cancer. We got a disease, let's get on our knees and pray. Man, we got in an accident, all right, time to pray. We pray, I'm afraid, in emergency situations, instead of having that pattern of having a life of prayer. Hey, Paul said, I want you, and your preacher's sitting in jail. He's here in jail, he's not going anywhere. He is a man, though, that has a life of prayer. He was consistent in his prayer life. I wonder tonight, friend, how's your prayer life? When's the last time you saw God answer prayer? When's the last time you spent time on your knees begging God to save that soul? When's the last time, Dad and Mom, you prayed over your prodigals? When's the last time you prayed over your church? When's the last time you had a life of prayer? Because the reality is, as I preach this message, I'm convicted at my own prayer life. Because the reality is, we don't pray enough. I wonder tonight, friend, how's your prayer life? Let's pray together. Father, you've spoken to me again. You've convicted me. Father, we know you hear prayers. We know that you're a God that desires to hear our cry. But Father, I'm afraid we fail to pray so many times. And I pray tonight that we would respond. Father, may we just not be emotionally stirred by a message for tonight. But Father, I pray that tonight we'd make lasting decisions. Lord, decisions that would impact our lives for 5, 10, 20, 30 years from now. God, may we get a life of prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Some have already come to the altar and are praying. But I want to say, Brother Schwanky, God spoke in my heart tonight. And I need to get that life of prayer. Would you pray for me? All over the room, God spoke in my heart. Great. Amen. Many hands. Good. Well, lastly, would there be one say, Brother Schwanky, I'm not saved. Man, I'm not sure if I die today, I go to heaven. But I know Jesus died for me on the cross and rose again. And tonight I need to be saved. Would you pray for me, Brother Schwanky, I'm not saved. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? I won't embarrass you, but I would like to pray for you. Brother Schwanky, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Well, Father, thank you for working tonight. Thank you for these that have raised their hand, these that are praying now. And help us, Lord, to solidify these decisions. Help us to be individuals that have a life of prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's